Thank you, B, for that. Kids ages 3 and 4 can be dismissed to Beginner's Church at this time. So if you have a child who attends Beginner's Church, they can be dismissed. It was a joy when we first came to First Baptist almost 12 years ago now to get to know not only B, Clem, but her husband, Doc. And of course, those of you who've been around for a while remember Gene and his service here to FBC and the way he was such an integral part. And so we miss him. And we're glad, though, that we can be a part of your family, too. And so you're a wonderful friend. I want to share a couple of announcements with you. We will be praying tomorrow, as we do every Monday. And so please come 6:30 here in this room. It'll be our last chance to pray before our Reaching Beyond closing event. And in light of that, if for some reason you have not been visited by a visitation team, maybe we don't have your contact information, maybe the schedule just hasn't worked out, we are passing out these folders and all those visits. I know many of you recognize this, and we have some folders out in the foyer. If for some reason you have not received one of these, please take one before you go. In it is all the information that we've been passing on to everybody. I want to draw your attention specifically to the DVD video that was produced, 7-minute kind of pitch, if you will, to share what's happening, why are we doing this, reminding us all of the need, the opportunity. It's very well produced by our brother, Jake Anderson. And so we just want to make sure there's some on the counter, there's some underneath the TV out in the foyer. Just if you haven't picked up one of these or haven't been delivered, you can take one. Whoever you are, if you're a first-time visitor, you're happy to take a folder. We want everyone to be as informed as they desire to be. I know many of you have been watching the news about the earthquake that's happened in Nepal. Of course, we have brothers and sisters in that region. Our brothers and sisters, Bob and Bobby Clinton, of course, doing the First Love Ministry right there in Nepal. And if you are a friend of theirs on Facebook, for example, or on their email list, they've given you updates. But I think it's worth praying for them, for the people who are suffering there in Nepal. There's even opportunities to give through First Love if you feel like you'd like to participate in the relief efforts that Bob and Bobby Clinton are organizing through the ministries there. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for us then also as we look into His Word. So God, we do. We lift up our brother and sister, Bob and Bobby. We ask that you would be with them. Thank you for preserving their life. Thank you, it seems, God, of preserving their property and the ministry there. Thank you. But God, many are hurting. And God, that makes us sad. And I ask, Lord, that you would bring comfort. You would bring relief. You would bring your grace. I pray, Father, that the name of Jesus Christ might be lifted high and exalted through this tragedy. God, I pray that the false religions of this culture might be exposed as fraudulent and there's no hope in them, and that many would see that and turn to you. And so, God, I pray, be merciful. And Lord, now be merciful to us as we look into your word. We need your help. The evil one wants to distract us away from the truth found in the scriptures. God, he wants to rob us of the joy that we can have in the Lord. He wants to stop us from being united together in love for one another. And so, Lord, I pray you would preserve us as a people and you'd keep changing us by your word. And we lift these requests to you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I ran track when I was in high school. I loved the track meets. You get out of school early. I like to compete. I like to meet the girls from the other schools. What's not to like? I hated track practice. And practice was every day. Meets were only maybe one or two times a week. And coach would always make you run more than you did at meets. I never ran a 2-miler. I never ran a 3-miler in meets, but he'd make us run them on a regular basis. He would make us run up hills, right, over and over again. I never remember competing in a hills competition at a track meet. I never did that. He would make us sprint 100 meters, and then we'd jog 100 meters, and then we'd sprint again as fast as we could over and over again. It was murderous. Those of you who can remember your track days, or those of you in track right now, you can relate to my experiences. And there was the whole time Coach was there encouraging us, you know? Why are you running so slow, Whiff? Pick up the pace. Don't quit. He conceived of these cruel tricks. He'd watch over us like a hawk to make sure we're putting in the practice. Why? Why was he doing that? When I was in college and decided to go to seminary, I began reading. And I began reading all the time. There was not a lot of reading in this. When you study engineering, that's one of the reasons why I took engineering. But with a new vision and a new passion for my life, I began reading all the time. I'd read the scriptures. I'd read books about the scriptures. I'd read books about Christian history and Christian apologetics. They were little books. Some were big books. But unlike track, nobody was making me do it. I just did it. Why? Why did I voluntarily give up time and energy and focus and watching my favorite television programs and playing basketball and hanging out with friends to read these books? Well, training. In both cases, I was being trained. My track coach wanted to make me faster. He wanted to improve my endurance. He wanted to increase my explosiveness. He would make me run those hills so I'd learn to get my knees up more when I would run. He was training me. And then in college, I was training my own mind on my own. I was beginning to think new things and think in new ways. The different authors and the new titles, they were all giving me new food for thought. I was training myself. Now think about this. In track, I needed someone to push me. I would not have pushed myself. If it wasn't for my track coach, I would have coasted. I wouldn't have given 100%. He made me do things that I didn't want to do. He made me uncomfortable when I didn't want to be uncomfortable. But then in college, I had a level of self-discipline. My drive to learn fueled my training that I was imposing in my own life. And in both cases, friends, I wouldn't have been the runner, I wouldn't have been the student that I was without the training. Paul says this interesting thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Did you see that command there? Train yourself, Christian. And if Paul's talking to you and me, he'd say, hey, First Baptist, train yourself for godliness. I can just hear my track coach in this command. Whiff, don't get distracted by the girls. Keep training. Keep pressing. There's a prize. There's a meet this week, and there's a reward. So keep training. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Hey, Timothy, don't get distracted by these silly, foolish myths and conversations. Don't get distracted from the training. Train to be godly. There's a reward, Timothy, in this life and in the life to come. My brothers and sisters, did you know that you need training in your Christian life? Did you know that unless you train for godliness, you won't be godly? Just like you would never show up at a track meet, you would never show up at a piano recital, an archery contest, and expect to succeed without some training, neither will you succeed in your faith, neither will you grow in your faith without the training of God. And did you know that you need God to be like my high school track coach, forcing you to do things you don't want to do, putting you in uncomfortable positions, because God knows that the fruit of that training will be the crown of life, which he will grant to you on that day. Did you know God is doing this for you? I really believe God is using our Reaching Beyond campaign to train us. He wants to train me. He wants to train you. Our third goal in this campaign reads this way, that the faith of FBCers would grow in God as our provider for this campaign and beyond through His Word and sacrificial giving, resulting in permanent life change. Last week, we highlighted how God is indeed a provider. He provides in His way. He provides in His time, always for the good of His children. But friends, God grows us in our faith through means. Just like I had a means of training, of reading books to prepare for seminary, just like God used the training of a coach in practice to get me ready for track meets, God also uses means to train us, to change us towards right living. I mean, here's what I mean by that. In contrast, friends, God does not sprinkle pixie dust on you so you grow in godliness. That's not how it works. You don't click a mouse button and just download growth and godliness in your life. That's not how it works. You do not grow in the Lord just because. You know, just because it just works out that way somehow. It doesn't. It doesn't work out that way. And I fear there are some who have been thinking that for decades. Like, it just happens all by itself. It doesn't happen all by itself. You've been a Christian for 10, 25, maybe even 40 years, but you're still a lot like you were the first day you met Jesus. You were angry then, and you're angry now. You were proud then, and you're proud now. You look down on others, and you still do. Not a lot has changed. And part of the reason for that sad reality in some people's lives is because they have rejected God's training regimen in their life. Every time God has put up something in their life that's a little uncomfortable, that's something that we would prefer not happen, rather than facing it, enduring it the way God would have us, we run away and reject it. Well, friends, this campaign is another opportunity for you and I to be trained by God. We believe, your leaders believe, that God plans. He plans, He intends to use His Word. He intends to use sacrificial giving to train us in godliness. The Word is a means, and sacrificial giving is a means that God is using to train us. These are tools in the hands of God to shape us into being images, pictures of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you how that happens according to the Scriptures this morning. So first, what I want you to do is grab a Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to first look at how the Word shapes us, how the Word trains us in godliness. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Paul wrote a couple letters to Timothy. This one's coming from the second letter he wrote to him. And Paul wrote this in verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is a very important verse that we should all know well. In fact, we make our Awana kids memorize this verse, and if it's important that they memorize it, I'm guessing it'd be important for us to memorize this verse too. It's very simple. So let's look at what this verse is saying. First, he begins by saying, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's where we get the word inspired. In fact, some of your translations might even use the word inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God. Even though the Scriptures were written down by people, the people of God, inspired authors in their own language, in their own style, even with their own personality shining through the writings, just like your personality shines through your writings. Behind that, behind these inspired authors, is God Himself directing these words so that the words on the pages are as if God Himself We're breathing them out. These are the words God intends for us to see. It's as if he gave them to us himself, as he inspired the authors. He breathed out these words through the human authors of Scripture. They are his words. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but when God speaks, good things happen. You see that in the Scriptures, right? Even from the very first page, Genesis chapter 1, God speaks and the universe is created. Or in Ezekiel chapter 36, God speaks and dry bones come to life. In Psalm 19, it says that the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. I love that image. That's God's voice who brings forth life. When God speaks, powerful things take place. And do you know why powerful things take place when God speaks? It's because God's words are like, it's that which instigates the Holy Spirit to move with power. That when God speaks, the Holy Spirit takes his cue and says, okay, I'm going to move now and bring to life exactly what God intends to bring to life through his word. And so here Paul, what he's doing here in verses 16 and 17 is he's telling us the good that comes from the inspired words of God, the Scriptures. And here's the good that comes. I'm just going to note them for you. Teaching. God's words do teaching for his people. His people receive teaching through his words. God's words reprove. Reprove has this focus of correcting things that are false. Think of false teaching. Think of false messages. God's words come and they rebuke those false ways. And then it says there in verse 16 that God's word is also profitable for correction. That word correction there has a aim of correcting bad behavior. We're going this way, and God wants to correct the behavior. He wants to correct the direction, and he moves us in another way by his word. And then finally, what I want to draw your attention to, you see it for yourself, right? There in black and white, God's word is profitable for training in righteousness. God's words train us. They train us. I'm wondering, those of you who are FBCers and you've been coming through this last 2 months, I'm wondering, are you submitting to the training power of God's word? Because you don't have to, do you? You don't have to. I remember getting instructions from my track coach after school, go run 2.3 miles, go run 3.6, go run these hills 10 times. You didn't always have to, right? You know what I mean? You could cut through behind Shopko's parking lot and shave a good half mile off your run. You could get the instruction to run 10 hills and run 6 and take just enough time to make it seem like you might have run 10. You can sabotage your training, can't you? I could have sabotaged it other ways. I could have taken up smoking as a senior. That's not going to help track. I could have eaten a box of Ho-Hos before every meet. And you can sabotage your training in God's word. You can sabotage God's training for you. You can ignore the teaching. You can grumble and complain about the content. You can question the motives of the teacher. You can say, yeah, I know this already. Like there's not more room to grow. Friends, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you. Don't sabotage God's training through his word. Don't sabotage God's training through his word. And thankfully, I know for most of you, you are here because you want to grow. You want to be trained in godliness. I know that so many of you, you rightly believe that God has providentially brought us here, wherever we may be on that spectrum of early adapters or late adapters or wherever it might be, that we're believing that God has providentially put us here and he's going to use this for our good. And this training through his word, it's working. It's working in your life. You are being trained to see that all the abundance that God has given you is meant to be used for the kingdom purposes of God. You are being trained to learn that, you know, I am to give to the work of God through my church in the proportion in which he has given to me. That's what God's going to hold me responsible for. You are being trained that unity is a non-negotiable. It is not icing on the cake. It is something worth fighting for, making sure that we love each other, making sure that we're linking arms together, not squabbling over petty differences. You are being trained that whatever you give in this life for the kingdom of God by faith will be returned to you in this life and in the next 100 times more. You're seeing that this is an investment worth making. You are being trained on what it means to believe that God will provide in his way and in his time. This is all through his word. This is all training you are receiving through the word of God. It is accomplishing its purpose, equipping you to be ready to do the good works that he is preparing for you to do in advance. The word of God is training us through this experience. And I'm so glad that so many of you are eager to receive that training. That's the first thing that God is doing. Here's the second way God trains us. He trains us through sacrificial giving. That's the second tool God's using, and let me explain it to you. I want you to consider this, that sacrifice equals voluntary suffering. That when you make a sacrifice, you are voluntarily suffering. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you can suffer two different ways. You can suffer voluntarily, or you can suffer involuntarily. Involuntary suffering is hardship, and then, of course, sacrifice thrust upon you by the circumstances of life. Getting into a car accident, having a barn fire, identity theft, a heart attack. You made no choice. You didn't pick those. You just have to go through them. And by going through them, you experience the losses and, of course, the subsequent sacrifices that you need even just to survive. But choosing suffering, which I call sacrifice, that's different in that you're willfully taking on the suffering. You're willfully making and taking the loss. If you get into a car accident, you're going to experience losses, right? You're going to experience the loss of health, maybe the loss of function of your body, loss of time going to rehab, the loss of money covering expenses, maybe the loss of a sense of security, knowing that you're more vulnerable than you thought you were, and that's just thrust upon you. You have to just go through that experience. But you can go through those experiences, you can experience those losses on purpose, can't you? You can willfully decide to give to the orphans and widows' home. You can willfully give up time to serve in the nursery or the youth ministry and experience that loss. You can choose to move to Pakistan and be a missionary and deprive yourself of the creature comforts that we take for granted here in our country. You can choose to give up that time, that money, your body, what your flesh wants. You can choose even to care, right? When you work with kids, when you work with people, you care when you didn't care before. And caring even that takes work, right? It's easy not to care. It's hard to care, to invest in someone. And that's why I say sacrifice is voluntary suffering. You are choosing to go without. And that suffering, both voluntary or involuntary, whatever it might be, that is a crucible in which God trains you. God uses the sufferings and the sacrifices of our life to shape our lives around the kingdom purposes and ways of God. Last week, remember how we studied Abraham and how he went to go sacrifice his son Isaac? Remember how he was going to do it? He was actually going to obey the command of the Lord because of his faith deeply rooted in his words, and he was going to offer his son up as a sacrifice to God. Now, it was a test, wasn't it? It was a test. And God stopped him. And then God said this in verse 12. He says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." What does that mean? What does that mean for God to say, "Now I know you fear me"? Like he didn't know before? Is that what it means? Now I know you fear me. The God who declares the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46. The God whose understanding knows no limits, Psalm 147. The God who knows you before you're even formed in your mother's womb, Jeremiah chapter 1. How does that God not know that Abraham fears God? Friends, God always knows. God knows everything. And what God is doing in that story is he's serving the faith of Abraham. He's serving our faith in the reading. God always knows. Do you know who also knows now? Abraham. Abraham knows that he fears God. He thought he did. And now, on the other side of the trial, on the other side of the test, now Abraham knows he fears God. Because he was just about to offer his son as a sacrifice in obedience to the words of God. See, that's what suffering and sacrifice do. Suffering and sacrifice is God's way of training us and showing us what's true in here and what's true of God. I want to show you how that works by asking you to turn to Romans 5. Me and the men looked at this on Thursday morning, and it will serve our souls again today together. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Let's read Romans 5, 1 through 5. Again, I'll read, you follow along. We read this. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." What I want to focus on for us is that chain that starts with suffering and ends with hope. What is that chain? How can Paul say suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character hope? Let's look at how that works. He first says suffering produces endurance. Suffering toughens us up. Suffering, when we go through suffering, we are made to make sacrifices. We're made to tighten the belt. We have to get serious about our faith. Our wrong ideas and our false beliefs about God are exposed for what they are. We recognize that our pride is getting in the way of growth, and we begin seeing what really matters in life. Suffering and sacrifice train us to endure, like going out and running 5 miles will train you to endure to keep running 5 milers or more. Suffering causes you to persevere. It makes you endure. And then Paul says that our endurance, that our perseverance produces character. Our character begins to change. Through the enduring, we stop being so superficial. We become more understanding towards other people. We become more patient than we ever thought was possible. We pray more. We're hungrier for God's word. We look to be more helpful to others because we know what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, that's God changing us on the inside. So the suffering produces this endurance. We begin to endure. And the only way we are able to endure is because our character begins changing. The inside of us change. And then finally, he says, the character produces hope. How does that happen? You see, when you start changing over time, you begin observing those changes that God's making in you. You begin seeing that for yourself. You begin saying, God's grace really works. God's grace really is sufficient for me. Like, God's really living on the inside of me. I've never been this patient before. I've never loved other people this way. I used to sin when this would happen because my anxiety was so high. You see, friends, we begin to know experientially that God has indeed poured his love into our hearts. You see, we knew about it from the Word, right? We're good with our Word here at FBC. God's Word says it, I believe it. It's true. But when we go through suffering, and then we endure, and then through the enduring, our character changes, we begin knowing it because it's happening to us. Not just because it's happening to somebody else. Not just because the Word of God says it's true. Because now it's happening to me. God is actually changing me. It's real. God is real. His grace is real. His love never fails. That's how suffering and sacrifice, that's what it does in us. It produces endurance, and that endurance produces character, and that character produces hope. So much that we can say more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know we will see the work of God take place in our life. It's a radical thing. You know, if I could even just share personally, I've been impacted by this even through this campaign, and as I was kind of meditating on these things for myself, one of the ways it came out of me was this, that I didn't realize I could be so glad to give so much to my church. Do you know what I mean when I say that? I didn't realize I could be so glad to give so much. Like, God's doing a work in us. Like many of you, you know, Corby and I, we've had to sit down and crunch the numbers, and we have had to make some hard decisions, and we've had to realize some, oh, you're thinking this, and I'm thinking that, and we've had to try to, how do we have this meeting of the minds? How do we process this decision? And like many of you, we're planning on giving more to our church than we've ever given before in our lives. It's changing our plans. We're not going to be able to buy stuff. We won't be able to go places that we might have purchased or visited otherwise. We're dipping into nest egg money, trusting God with the unknowns of our future. But there's a joy in it for us. There's a happiness in us. There's some nervousness too, but there's some joy. We're making this sacrifice. We're choosing this limit, this suffering, if you will. And it's changing our character. And as we process this, we're seeing that as we lay our hearts bare, we can say, God is working in us. I don't think I would have been so happy to do this not too long ago. God is working even in us. I mean, really, who would give? And I know so many of you, if your friends knew how much you were going to give, your family members, your coworkers, they'd be like, what are you doing? You could do all kinds of stuff with that money. Yeah, but the Word of God has birthed life in you, and you care about the kingdom purposes of the Lord. The chance to give sacrificially trains us. It's God's way of producing faith, and it's God's way of giving us a glimpse of our hearts. So I want to ask you, what glimpse are you getting? What are you seeing about you through this opportunity to sacrifice? What is this time of sacrifice telling you about your faith in God? What is it telling you about your trust in Him? Is it saying about you, wow, I really do care. I really am committed to unity? Or not that much, because the rumor mill stirs every now and then, and your fingers are doing some stirring. Is this time of sacrifice saying, I really do care and love the kingdom work of God so much that I'm willing to give to it? Or, no, it doesn't really matter as much as summer fun or whatever it might be. Is this time of sacrifice saying, God, I will trust you with my retirement. I will trust you in the future. Or is it saying, no, I'm struggling to believe that God will provide for me in my future, so I got to make sure I can provide for myself? Is this time saying, I really do believe in the power of prayer? Or, I guess I don't so much. That's the way trials work, just like it did for Abraham, right? Now I know you fear me. No, God knew. Now Abraham knows. What do you know about your faith? I'm convinced that the legacy of reaching beyond is twofold. On the one hand, More space will mean more opportunity to minister to more people. More space will mean more opportunity to minister to more people. If we keep on remaining faithful to our calling to reach out to this community, we will have more opportunities and more space to reach more people for Jesus. Now, if you doubt that, just ask yourself this question. How many of you would be here? How many children would be coming on Wednesday nights if it were not for the faithful sacrifice of the attenders and members of FBC 25, 30 years ago when they put that addition on? How could we fit 200 kids on a Wednesday night here with the 70 workers? How would that be possible? It wouldn't be. We would not be ministering to that many kids. How could we have as many people here on a Sunday morning without the space in the Awana room, without the risers? What would we do without the kitchen upstairs here? What would we do without the bathrooms here, without the offices here? What would we do? It's pretty obvious that more space means more opportunity. More opportunity. And so I really believe the same thing will happen. Same thing will happen. Just like we here are saying, thank God for the faithful members and attenders 25 years ago who saw the vision and said, we need to do something about it. 25 years from now, they'll be saying the same thing. Thank God for the faithful people of FBC to see the vision and willing to sacrifice for it. That's the first legacy, but there's another one. The legacy will also be in here, found in you and me. The permanent life change. Friends, if we submit to God's training, we will be more prayerful, more trusting, more unified, more committed to the kingdom work of God, more sacrificial, more evangelistic than we were otherwise. Because God's doing his good work not only through us, but in us. And I'm not sure which one's more amazing, because they're both miraculous, but I rejoice in both of them. And I know you do too. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Let's ask God to bless our reading of his word today. So, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the work that you're doing in us. And God, though it's uncomfortable, though we always don't like the training, Lord, we know we need it. And so remind us of that when you start pushing up against us, and so that we might seek you even more during that time. Bless your people. I pray that you would help us be a force for good in our communities this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist.